throws, goes through a limit and goes through a roof, which is a previous ceiling, when he breaks a ceiling, it's a time for a breakout. And the high was 102 at Princess Night. And that was the year that Sherry Shepherd, the actress Sherry Shepherd, came. And we had 102 for that. And now the Lord has broken through the 102 to 107. Come on, give God praise for breakthroughs. So it's kind of like this. If you've been stuck at this level of money coming in, all of a sudden God breaks through and goes, thoop. If you've been stuck at this level of blessing, all of a sudden, thoop. If we've been at this attendance in the church, and anytime he starts breaking through, we need to celebrate, because more breakthroughs, the more we celebrate, the more we believe, the more breakthroughs happen in other ceilings. Somebody said, it's time to rip the roof off. Rip the roof off. Rip the roof off. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And we're going to get into the nights, and it's going to be a godly women in ministry. We left off last week with Phoebe. How many remember Phoebe? And she was the first really recorded deaconess in the New Testament. And we found that Paul really honored her greatly by how that he presented, so that she would be able to take the epistle that he had written and be able to be accepted in a culture that was 100% male leadership. And so she was given that honor. And so now we're going to take a look at a few more godly women in ministry. And while that we're doing that for the Bible side, you can see that how it's grown. And later on in our testimony, our time of questions and answers and feedback, we are going to have some folks' feedback of some women in ministry that are alive today that really impact your life. So just give that kind of a thought as we go through on tonight. First one that we're going to take a look at is Priscilla. Priscilla, she is found in the book of Acts, and she's the wife of Aquila. Aquila was born in Pontus, and both of them are by nature Greek-born in the Roman Empire. And they've been living in Rome until Emperor Claudius ordered that all Jews remove out. So they were the Jewish faith, and they had been converted to Judaism from their time, either by hearing about the Lord, through hearing about different things, but there were Jewish synagogues in many of these places. And they met Paul in Corinth, and it's at that place that they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and began to work. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 2, we see this interlude of this intercourse of meeting. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all of the Jews to leave Rome. And this was the first wave before there was actually the persecution that would come. There would be waves of persecution that would come in the Roman area, and people would be driven out of Rome, and then pretty soon Christians would be killed and driven out of Rome. And then in the third wave, we would see that Nero went absolutely ballistic, blamed everything on Christians, and then had Peter hung upside down and Paul beheaded. That in AD 67. All right, let's take a look at Priscilla a little bit more. This was a husband and wife team. Everybody say husband and wife ministry team. Now that seems normal to us that have been introduced to it. But let us say it again, because this had never happened before. This is the first time in recorded scripture of first time in recorded scripture of a husband and wife post-Christ ministry team. Okay? And so they sail, and they were tent makers by trade, and so they... Paul set forth for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. And when Priscilla, and also later in that chapter, Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos teaching and preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Notice the order of their names. How is it stated here? Somebody shout out to me. Is it male first or female first?
Female
first. This is also the first time. We don't see in Scripture Sarah and Abraham. We see Abraham and Sarah. We don't see Eve and Adam. We see Adam and Eve. This is the first time recorded that the woman is stated first. You have to ask yourself why. You have to ask yourself, why would these names be in this order? So by American culture, we would think that Priscilla is the more outgoing one and Aquila is the more weeny husband that's just alongside and just helping to support the woman. That's not the way it is, because we're not in the American culture when we're taking a look at this. It is, the scholars believe that Priscilla was better affluent in a number of languages and that she would take the lead in interpreting to people what was going on as well in the team. And so she was also very, very professional, very open, and was very polished and articulate about the things that she spoke. And so it was always together. But here, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he puts Priscilla first, which was against all protocol and any of his education. It should have been a dishonor. Luke, here, if you looked at it from the normal standpoint, Luke would be dishonoring Aquila by stating his name second and by stating the woman first. That it would have been a taboo situation. But he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he puts down Priscilla and Aquila together. This shows that she has certain attributes that are greater and stronger at this time than Aquila. Later in Scripture, they will reverse it and say, greetings unto Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? Paul will make the distinction at a later date. So some people have said that maybe she was stronger spiritually than he was, but I think it has to do with that she understood things at a higher level because of her language that she was able to do. And so, how many know sometimes women catch on just a little bit faster than men do when it comes to serving Christ because of man pride? Okay? Now, if he's coming from the worker world, he's coming from the Greek world, he's coming from having this, he may have been lagging just a hair behind, but by the time we see them later in that, we see them side by side, working continually together and no distinction apart. So we see that it would have been improper for Priscilla to grab Apollos and say, come over here, I'm going to better give you a better understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ways of God. If she would have done that without her husband, it would have been real trouble. So here, her husband is her covering. She is also a covering to her husband, and they are together. And they are so together and so wonderfully put together this way that Paul can actually leave them to teach others in the way. They have learned so fast, and maybe Priscilla was learning faster than Aquila was, but we don't know. But we do know this, that Paul was able to leave both of them in different areas to teach and to bring forth people in the ways of God, including Apollos, who would be, at the time of Paul, the number two most popular preacher, evangelist, yet he didn't write a single epistle or word down. But he was powerful at stopping others. Just like Paul would debate with them, Apollos would tear them up. Once he got this understanding that Priscilla and Aquila gave to him, Apollos could not be stopped. Shout unstoppable. And it came from the first man and woman ministry team. So Priscilla, her husband and wife ministry team, traveled with Paul. And they were left by Paul to teach others at Ephesus for a while. And then they started a church in their home later on back in Rome. And they also encouraged other home churches, such as the one in Onyphrus. It's the long one. Onyphrus. Saying it wrong. Yeah, Onyphrus. Omniferous, yeah. Anyway, he was the former slave and ended up getting totally saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, set free from slavery. He was actually Philemon's slave at the time. Paul went his bond, and later on we find that he had a home church that Priscilla and Aquila came and encouraged. All right. So in 1 Corinthians 16 and 19, the churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. This is the first reference of male and female pastoral team. And so it took us all the way to like almost the 1980s to get back to understanding male and female pastoral team, and took some of them to get to the 2000s. And we had folks that, and still some, they need to be wakened up. Hallelujah. They need to go underneath the coconut tree and have a coconut dropped on their head that says, wake up. Because they're not reading, and they're staying to the main stories, but they're not digging out the Word of God to see what the Lord already has placed in there that are examples of this. And so, how many knows this means that Priscilla was the first co-pastor? Sharing in pastorate with her husband at their home church. Truly, home church in their home. Okay? And also, as Paul later on calls them co-workers in the ministry, and they have risked their lives. So this is not just for a career, this is not just a position, not just a title, right? Yeah, remnant arising. So in Romans 16, 4 and 5 says, in fact, Paul is writing here to the Roman church, they once risked their lives for me. Now, when he says this, he's talking about really risk their lives. I'm not just talking about stand in the way with a picket sign. I'm talking about they could have been killed completely for trying to make sure Paul was not killed. In other words, they were getting ready to take a sword for Paul to make sure that the man of God kept on preaching the gospel. And he makes note of it in the same epistle that he sends Phoebe with. I am thankful to them, he says, and so are all the Gentile churches, because without that one act, there would have been a whole lot of churches not born to Christ. And a lot of epistles that would not have been written, and a whole lot of the New Testament lost. But because they stood and risked their lives, it was the moment of breakthrough that helped him go on. And he recognizes this and writes this of honor. And he says, and also give my greetings to the church that meets in their house. So somebody shout, pastoral team. And they were real pastoral team. So how many see they're not hirelings? They weren't just pay to paycheck. And then when Paul wasn't around, they were just goofing off and did their own thing. These are for real folks that kept, once they come into understanding that from Judaism to Christianity, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, fire baptized, kept on going, kept on preaching, and they were going to make sure whether they risk life or limb that they were going to do what God had called them to do. And so we celebrate Priscilla in this fact. Hallelujah. Then we've got a name that brings up a lot of controversy amongst scholars and has since the time they were getting all of Paul's notes together for on all the books together. Name is Junia. In some of the early translations, it is a female. In others, it's written as a male. I was trained that it was a male. Dr. Matthew Stevenson said, y'all don't know how to dig out nothing. She's a female. So that got me thinking, because he irked me a little bit because he challenged what I believed. So I've been digging this out. Now, it is still out for debate, but we're not going to debate it tonight. We're going to take a look at something that is very peculiar about the way Paul writes. When Paul writes lists of people, they're all in a group. Everybody say, a list is a group. Okay. When he writes one person, that is usually to a son or to a very notable person that needs to be greeted personally, held in honor as one person. Luke is with me. Timothy, he doesn't put them in lists. He puts something with them. He lists them one at a time. When he lists two, such as Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila, Priscilla, they are husband-wife team. We you'll find in the scripture, let's take a look at Romans 16 and 7, and let's see what we think about it. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who were in prison with me. They are highly respected among the apostles and became followers of Christ before I did. In this way, now, it depends upon how it's translated. If it's looked at kinsmen, he is talking about kinsmen being the Jewish nation, or also tribe of Benjamin. So he is stating, when people don't understand how Paul writes, they think of kinsmen being men and not a woman. How many see this? All right. Now there's other controversy as to whether both of them are apostles. Yet in some translations it says they're highly respected and noted among the apostles. So some translate it to be they are among the apostles as being apostles. Others believe they are highly esteemed with great respect and honor of the apostles. Okay? Paul goes on to say that they are fellow believers in Christ, but they believed before I did. So how many of those they had to be converted between them? They were not in the upper room, because a lot of them have the collection of almost everybody that was in the upper room throughout time. We don't have it in the Bible, but we have it in scholarship writings. But we find that it could have been from Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, till we know that Paul got converted on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So in this particular about 5 to 7 year period, they become Christians that are well noted and well respected by the apostles, yet Peter doesn't write it down, John doesn't write it down, so on, because they are mostly going to write letters to encourage God's people about the teachings of the Lord and warn them against the teachings of apostasy and heretic type of heresy. Where Paul is more personable, he and Luke love to speak of people and give honor where honor is due, and tell the little snippet stories that we then have to dig into to find out. If they are a husband and wife team, they are more notable and should be more notable in the church than Ananias and Sapphira. But I've been guilty because not knowing how to interpret it exactly right because of the controversy, not knowing how to give them honor that for all this time until the writing of the book of Romans. Now for some 35 years, this husband and wife team have been highly esteemed amongst all of them. That means that they have prayed, they have been there, they've been faithful, they've been doing everything they know how to do, and they were not looking to make scripture, but Paul made sure they did. I remember last week, if you're looking to make scripture, you're not going to get wrote down. But if you're doing it for the Lord, you may have your name written down somewhere. And we're doing it for the Lord. Our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and in a whole lot more areas of reward. So how many think that's kind of interesting? And so if it be so that's a husband and wife team, that here is a mention. You can say that we don't have Nicodemus's wife mentioned in scripture. Yet they are wealthy, well-to-do. We don't have Joseph of Arimathea's wife mentioned in scripture. Yet he brought all of the spices for the Lord's body and went to Pontius Pilate to be able to get the Lord's body released off the cross. He did that, but his wife is not mentioned. But it's so awesome that in this, Paul is mentioning different teams. And now, because of Priscilla and Aquila as a team, we can then see that he may be writing about another wonderful team. And one of the translations for Junia is Julia. Okay. And you say, well, if it was a man, it would be Julius. But it is got a few more extra letters on the end of it. So it, in the Greek, You got to know a little bit of something, because in the Greek way, it could go either way, and it's not a gender problem. It is simply a name at the time that you have to have another reference point to be able to understand if you don't know them personally. And so it's not two guys listed as married or somebody that's cross-gender that Paul would have freaked. He would not have written that down, all right? All right, now here's some ones that didn't get their names in there, but they get an honorable mention. It's the daughters of Philip. Now, if you remember, Philip is one of the seven that is chosen to do the Meals on Wheels for the Grecian widows, and he is one of the seven deacons. It is Philip that goes down to Samaria and is preaching down there. Of course, Stephen is the first one that's talked about, does great miracles, and Stephen gets stoned, and it is Saul that becomes Paul that is there concluding and taking all of the coats and consenting to Stephen's death. And it is Philip that goes down to Samaria, has a great revival down there, even stands against one of the sorcerers, and then Peter and John come down to see how it's going, and Peter and John then help other people get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and Philip turns it over to them, and Philip goes by the Holy Spirit and runs over to make sure that the eunuch of Candace's court, who is reading a scroll that he's just picked up, which has to be handwritten, the scroll of Isaiah, handwritten, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And they got up in the chariot, and then he led the man, the eunuch, from Candace's court, queen of Ethiopia, and leads him to Christ and baptizes him in the water. And as soon as they come up out of the water, Philip is transported to Azotus, 16 miles away. And this is our first understanding of some supernatural happening. Now, it's his daughters that are getting mentioned here. I want you to know it's his daughters, all right? So the next day, Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 9, the next day we went up to Caesarea, and that is an area that, and there's an actual town, Caesarea, and Caesarea is close to also Philippi, which is up a little ways to the northwest. And they stayed at the home of Philip the evangelist. Now notice, he now is no longer Philip the deacon, but because of those meetings that he had, he is Philip the evangelist. And he's one of the seven who had been chosen to distribute food. So that's where we get the reference now to go all the way back to Acts chapter 6. So he had four unmarried, and in the King James says, virgin daughters, who had the gift of prophecy. Notable that they had the gift of prophecy. How is it notable that they had the gift of prophecy? It means they had to have prophesied and used the gift. So here's four young virgin girls. All of them can prophesy. I'm going to ask you something about why is it that they are not named, but their gift is. And you're on to something. You're on to something because you look at Papa, who is one of the original deacons of the early church, evangelist. Now, he is also now continuing in the things of God. He is the first one to be supernaturally translated, so he understands signs, wonders, and miracles. So he is a firm believer. He's baptized in the Holy Ghost. His family, now, so we don't see the wife mentioned, but we have to know that if there's four virgin daughters, there is a Mrs. Philip, okay? And Mrs. Philip and Philip, they have a godly home. How many of those they have a real godly home for them to train up their children to be baptized in the Holy Ghost early before they even get married off? And in those times, they get married off at 14. The average age is 14. So if they are unmarried virgins, not children, they are in 13, 14, 15, 16, right in this area, and they are not yet sexually active. Because they're virgins, am I right? They are pure before God, and they are hungry for the things of God, and they operate by the Holy Spirit in prophecy. Can you imagine four gals that are in a priest's home and a preacher's home that now they go out in the congregation and they all prophesy? And boy, I know the boys better look out because they can ferret them out. Because if you have the gift of prophecy, you most likely have the discerning of spirits. So, and besides that, they got a papa who understands all this as well, and a good mama. And so we have a household that is full of the Holy Ghost, and it is here. The reason why that it's being written down that this is happening is because a prophet is the next verse. Agabus comes down to where they are staying at Philip's home and prophesies how that Paul is going to be chained in fetters and taken in Jerusalem. It is a place of the prophetic. They, as a family, have made a place of the prophetic so strong that their virgin daughters operate in the Holy Spirit and the gift of prophecy. This is a power spot. This is an open spot for heaven. And Paul gets there and God sends Agabus. Agabus is the one that prophesied that there'd be a famine coming, there'd be a persecution coming from Rome, and it happened. And now we see the second time that Agabus will show up, and here he shows up and he takes his belt and wraps it around Paul's arms and begins to prophesy about what is going to take place. Not anywhere, but in the home of Philip the evangelist. And this is, in Acts chapter 21, is multiple years later. So here we've got another one. 30 to 35 years of ministry. Powerful. And it doesn't tell how many children that he had. He could have had 21 children. But it does note the four. And I will tell you this, there's a hint. When folks are not sexually active and they're after God, they can be used more of the Holy Ghost before that they are married. See that pure anointing on my daughter, Brittany? She's a virgin. I was a virgin till I met my wife. And I got married 1 month before 27. Think I went through a lot of hell? Oh, yeah. Do you know how many church folks thought I was gay? 60% of my home church I was preaching in were starting to whisper as to whether I was gay. You don't go out with nobody. Well, the drummer went out with every eligible girl that was in there, and he was engaged to all of them. And then dumped. God had to take me out and go get manna outside the camp. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And then they knew afterwards it was a God thing. I guarantee you that where there's purity, there's power. Now, after that we've had relationships, that's why we seek for holiness. Where there's purity, there's power. We were in St. Joe, Missouri, and we were a young man manifested a demon. And he could see, with his eyes closed, that demon could tell right where you're at with every movement. And the young man had been having dreams of snakes, and he'd been doing some sexual perversion, and that demon said out of him, "I control him." His voice had changed. "I control him by his sexual appetite." So it kind of let the cat out of the bag how the enemy uses and why we've got so much sexual perversion trying to get all the way down to our preschoolers, because the enemy wants to control their lives and tear them up, eat them up like a wolf tears up a lamb. Have you ever seen, and I'll just bypass a little bit, have you ever seen, and I get a kick out of these folks, they get this little short clip on Instagram, and there's this little wildebeest baby or this little thing, and the lions are licking it, and they're saying, "Oh, look at how nature is." It, they are playing the game before they eat him. And they won't let him go very far. They'll try to run and they'll cut him off. And because they know he's no threat. It's just a game now. If it was a full grown, they'd just attack immediately because the full grown could fight back and get away. But when it's a baby, they know they can't get away. So we're just going to lick them. And this is what the enemy does to children, licks them with flatteries, candy, and other support with friends and stayovers and all sorts of stuff, and knowing that if they don't have a real mature person to guard them that has the horns and has the ability to take out the threat, the enemy's just biding his time till they devour. So I see some of the comments and I go, idiots. If you just watch just a little longer, you'll find out that they were licking him for supper. Sometimes they're just letting it by to try to get the mama to come in closer so they can lure in someone else. Here we find that these four girls were protected by a great mom and dad who were able to make sure that house was a house of God, a house of prayer, a house of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why I kind of went around in a circle and came back. Now we're going to open up for some interesting discussion. So Priscilla, what makes this Greek woman so unique as an example to us? Boom, give her 5,000 points. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yes, she was the first woman of a ministry team and pastoral team. This is very notable. How many ever heard that before? Just our some other scholars, but how many of those things? We need to fall in love with the word and dig it out and really look at some stuff. See, because in the church, we get to actually try to help people know the major stories. But there are some underlying things. How many knows? There's some major stories even in the church, but there's also your story. And your story may be major to the Lord. And your testimony may need to be brought to the forefront of the light. All right, next one, Junia. What stands out to you about her as described by Paul in Romans? And so do I need to run back a couple there? Because, as he is describing, what stands out to you about her in the description by Paul? A woman that could take on the imprisonment of a man. All right, what else? Highly respected by the main leadership of the early church. And it tells that both her and her husband came to Christ together. How many knows that's a big thing? Because if they don't come together, there's going to be, if they don't come to Christ together and one comes lagging, there's going to be a little bit of problem until both of them come to Christ, right? All right, let's go back to our questions. So we'll go back and forth. Last couple of weeks, I've been having people try to remember what I just spoke of about 20 minutes ago. And when there's so much in there, sometimes we don't grab those names because I'm doing three. Now, this is an exercise. This is an exercise in three categories. It is also a multiple cortex thing. Is can you remember three instructions in a row? Can you remember three people in a row? Can you remember something about three people in a row? And if you're going to be a leader, can you remember three names of somebody you just met coming into church, and can you remember something about them? Because we got fully endowed, and you're going to meet a lot of people. How many names of people can you remember afterwards and know something about them? Because we're going to ask them questions about them, and we need to remember so we don't come back to the next service and go, hey, you, I met you yesterday. Hey, you. Right? And they're going to have name tags, so we have cheat sheets. So for those that have been in any type of corporate setting in corporate America to have to do with clients and different things, it is best that you remember certain names and at least one detail about them. Am I telling the truth? right? And so why not the same way in church that we should? How many knows it was important that your name be remembered and that somebody have found out something about you? And if they can remember that something about you, I know, because when I go out amongst folks out here, boy, there's sometimes I haven't rehearsed and I didn't take a whole bunch of notes on who they were. And I'm on some folks, very important folks, I'm starting to take notes. When they tell me what their wife's name is, I put it in my notes. What their kid's name is, I put it in the notes. And something, because I may not see them for months, but I know I better know something and ask something about them from the last time we met, even though I've seen hundreds of people between that time. And so sometimes I can't trust my mental notes. I can do facial recognition faster than I can some of the other things. So how many knows you have to have some kind of system to help? And so I'm going to help you by going back and forth between the things here upon today. All right. Here's the other question. What can we conclude about Philip's family by the declaration that his four daughters prophesied? Yes. They were raised in a godly home, long period of time, steadfast, not in and out, in and out, in and out, right? Steadfast. What else can we say about that home? Their parents covered them because they were in the age of innocence. They were so young and operating in the gifts of the Spirit. What else can we also say about that family? Because that is rare. Talk it out. They have to have been. Go ahead, Pastor Jason.
And I'll just add to the discussion. I think you have to kind of look back at Acts chapter 8 and look at what Philip did. And Philip stayed within biblical order. He didn't try to step outside of his realm. He didn't try to be an apostle. And just in my own observation, that when you submit to biblical order, you stay rooted and planted. God adds extravagant extra blessings that a lot of people miss. And in this case, the blessing that's upon his home is because that he had stayed postured right, and he didn't just stay postured right for 5 minutes, 3 months, or a year. Mm-hmm. He had stayed postured right. Because we know from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 10 is 10 years. So originally beyond this, we're talking even a 20-year or longer time span.
Come on.
So see, there are blessings that come upon his household.
And we have to realize there has to be Christian teaching and Holy Ghost teaching in the house. The kids it is understood from the psychological ranks that people get their religious beliefs in a certain age frame and majorly from their parents. Unless that God makes an external break. If they didn't come from a religious home, they didn't come from a place, unless the Lord makes a break and does something marvelous in their house, they are going to tend to be what they're raised in. Matter of fact, the Roman Catholic Church said, give us a child to age 7 and they'll be a Catholic the rest of their life. And the devil says, give me your kids from age 5 on down and they'll be a rebel devil for the rest of their life. If not for the grabbing a hold of the very power of the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it didn't come by osmosis just because dad was a good man and Holy Ghost believer and that mom was just there. Their marriage had to be sound and they had to be teaching it in the home and they had to nurture the children to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. That means the children had to understand the moving of the Holy Spirit. So what I was looking for in my question is that this is not an ordinary American home. This is a Holy Ghost believer's home modeled to the fullness of how much power and love and concern, so that the kids didn't see mom and dad and have PK syndrome and hate the church by how their parents were treated. They were so covered and so nurtured and taught and then allowed to come forth in it that now they are not going to change for anybody on it. And to see them that young prophesying is not by, oh, it's just some happenstance. No, they were known for prophecy. It means they had to operate in it, which means they had to have parents that helped them aid them and nurture them to operate in it. So this gives me an example that if we got folks that are in good Christian homes and they're coming to Eagle Heights Worship Center or other good churches around here that are full of the Holy Ghost, then we'll have children who also will be manifesting the gifts of the Spirit in their life. And they need it to be in the schools. You need at least discernment of spirits. And it'd be great to have some wisdom and some prophecy and some gift of knowledge as well. Okay, so when you're thinking in those lines, think along the lines of what did it take to get to this? Because so much in America is, oh, it's just gonna, it's just microwavable. No, this is 20 years, and these young gals from the time they were little, they were taught consistently and nurtured consistently. And so then, from what we read, why was their gift noted and not their names? Right. There's several things that are components there. One, they may not be a full of age to have said, right? Two, he was setting the whole order of what is really awesome in this house before Agabus gets here. Stating that I don't have to put their names in here, but I'm going to tell you this is a house of the Holy Ghost because his four daughters prophesy. And then the next verse, a major prophet comes in and has no trouble prophesying there because a house of prophecy will turn a prophet and a prophetess on like crazy. If you have a prophetic place, that prophetic mantle, not just gift, mantle, if the gifts are working there, the mantle will work there even greater. Go ahead, Melody. Which denotes the purity level of the power of the Spirit at work, even amongst young people, while the adults are there. These gals get to be there when the prophet gives this major prophecy to Apostle Paul, who is the guest of the house there. Our kids that love the Lord need to be exposed to the things, the workings of supernatural, of healings, of all the things that the Lord does. But yeah, think about that. If the Lord, even if the Lord had somebody to write down and say about your family and that your children or your grandchildren are working in the gifts of God, they don't even need their name down there. But the matter of fact is, Mom and Daddy, you've done a great job of allowing the Holy Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to work in your children, that your children at this young age are already moving at this. This is a premier example of godly home. How many see that? All right, in the thinking process. So why is it important to describe what godly women do in ministry? Think about the culture at the time. Was Luke breaking culture? Yes. Was Paul breaking culture? Yes. They were breaking the all-male mentality of culture. Who do they get that from? And Jesus treated women very well, with dignity, with respect. He did not choose a woman to be one of his 12 apostles. I mean, that's biblical fact. Right? But he did gift Mary Magdalene with the message of being the first one to see him and go tell the brothers. Do you know the ego that Peter and John and James and all that, the women are coming telling us this, and in their culture, they could not receive a testimony of a woman lest a man backs it up. No, in the court of law, Miss Lene, you show up and you say, this is what happened. If there's not a man to back it up, they throw it out. Jesus changed it all. Jesus changed it all. So think for a moment. How long did the apostles have to wait to see him personally resurrected? They had to wait all the way to that night. So Mary Magdalene knew he was alive from that early morning. And they ran down to see for themselves and couldn't find him. Because he already told her to tell them where to meet him. And they were perplexed at first. They find that he's not there, but they don't know what to do with what the women are telling. If you read Scripture, the apostles were still in disbelief that he got up. All 11 of them, of course, Judas, all right, but all 11 of them are having a little trouble believing the women because it's challenging their culture. The kingdom culture will always challenge your culture. The kingdom will not conform to culture. Always challenge our culture. And always for the better. So the kingdom culture is a culture cutter. It'll cut through. So when people say, this is my culture, and I'm going to hold to it more than the kingdom, that's where the pride is going to go wrong. Here we go. Kingdom. Peter has learned that if you're not Jew, you're a dog. He has seen the Lord give mercy to the Syrophoenician woman, but he in himself does not sort with, have any commonality or fellowship with. They looked and they durst not say anything to the Lord while he was with the woman at the well because they knew better, but they were thinking, what is he doing talking to a Samaritan woman? Totally against culture. So the Lord has to give Peter a dream and tell him that he's going to need to go with these Gentiles. And there was one that was even a soldier guard that could have come after him. You got to go with them and bring the message to Cornelius' house. Don't you call unclean what I've called clean. We thought it was about food because he used his food as an illustration. He was talking about people. Stop being a bigot, Peter. I've got people I want to get saved. He was challenging Peter's racism. The kingdom culture will cut the culture that you were raised in. So when we take a look at some of these things, it is highly important because here in Scripture, women ministers are being honored to open up the place. And even though all the denominations and everybody else and all this other stuff, there is still a wonderful come through that the ones that are in kingdom culture understand that women can be used because Paul as well says there's no male nor female in him. In other words, he's looking at the sonship in us. And that, all the women should clap and shout hallelujah, praise God, because the Lord Jesus opened the way and his disciples that got it also opened more of the way. And it's still being opened today. Because if this was not a kingdom church, you would not have prophetess in the pulpit. But because it's a kingdom church, you will see women ministry. You would not see a fully endowed conference up here with all women in the ministry and the men serving to make it happen if this wasn't a kingdom culture. Yes, hallelujah, and I'm glad it is, because you can thrive in a kingdom culture. Amen? So how can we honor other godly women? So that, because we discussed that first, but I'm going to put a little note on it, so that they are remembered for generations to come. Pastor Barbara is already with the Lord, but you will hear prophetess honor her over and over in her generation, folks, some that don't even have met her. We that are alive have to retell the stories of the people that impacted our lives. That's why you will hear things about my dad. You will hear things about other ministry that impacted my life. You will hear those testimonies because their testimony is deemed honorable enough to keep the legacy going. So if not, then we could not preach Jesus. How many knows every time we preach Jesus, we keep his legacy going until his return? That's the same way. So how can we honor women in ways that bring that forth? Social media. Honor a woman that has been in ministry that has blessed your life. Put words of affirmation of things that are there. There's people that have never known that and will never know unless you and I tell that story. There's folks that do not know who Hazel Beatrice McClintock is. Doesn't know that she was raised from the dead twice and took the third time to go home. Unless I keep telling the testimony of my grandmother, who was the very first one to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. She did so as a 14-year-old girl riding in a little Surrey with a single horse over to hear a very lambastic, wild preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. Some people don't know who Billy Sunday is, but Billy Sunday single-handedly, after coming out of baseball and got filled with the Holy Ghost and stuff, he single-handedly brought 250,000 souls to Christ in New York City in one of his things. He would not allow the black choir to come in the back, but Billy Sunday is the one that started them coming down the front through all the white people to make sure that the white people, if they had a problem, he's going to call them to Jesus and cast some devils out. He said, there will be no bigotry in my meetings. And his claim said, now we got, I said it and I'm glad, right? Just like that, right? Billy Sunday, hot dog for Jesus. Because it was the ballpark Frank's referral to him from baseball and stuff. This is why the older preachers, when they say, Doc, you got to keep telling the stories. Because people don't know. Okay? So I'm going to challenge you that after fully endowed, get on social media and write about some kind words about someone, a woman of God, that minister, you can write about more than one, but that ministers to your life. And if it's good enough, we may put you on film and do a little quick testimony of that because it needs to go out there. So be thinking if there's any godly women that need to be honored that other people don't remember. Which of these examples speaks greatest to you? This is an open question. There's no wrong or right answer. Which of the three examples that we said, Priscilla and Junia and the daughters of Philip, speak greatest to you? Or what encouragement did you receive? No, because, yeah, yeah. The thing is, yeah. Yeah, and you've got to understand, we are so blessed in the area that we're in. Okay, Paul has to ask that people bring the parchments to him. Which are pieces, we got paper, we got notebooks, we got it online, we got everything. They had to write on these little pieces, and they were expensive sometimes to get parchment paper from Egypt, because Egypt and China were the only ones that had paper type of things that we would know today. They either had to draw ink onto skins and roll the skins up, so on and so forth. They didn't have all the stuff that we have today. Also, they didn't have all the education. Paul was very educated. Luke was very educated. And later on, it'll be Paul that tells John Mark, you better write down, you were there, you better write down what you saw and what you know that happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because right now, we've only got my epistles and Luke's, and we don't have anybody that was with the Lord. And you were there as a teenager. And now you're seasoned enough. Bring him to, when he said, bring John Mark to me, he has benefit. Scholars believe that was right at the time that Paul challenges him. It will be John Mark then writing down the Gospel of Mark that will challenge Matthew. Matthew knew how to write and didn't write nothing. I know we've got in the chosen few, we've got him writing little stuff all along. But there is no thing until he is challenged in his older age to go ahead and mark stuff down. This is why now historians, some of the secular historians try to tear apart Matthew's because of when it was written. But they can't tear apart some of the things and prophecies that were written down in Mark and Luke, and therefore were backed up by Matthew because of the time it was written before it happened. Paul is trying to say there's things that are coming you need to write down now before they can dispute them. This causes Matthew to be unctioned by the Holy Spirit, and he does then goes into a recalling the message of Jesus. He recalls the Beatitudes. He recalls the things and writes them in. And so I'm attacking this little thing here, and I know that it's a regression, but then they didn't do journals. It was too expensive to do journals. The only thing they did was business transaction journals. Because they had to have their sailing papers, they had to have any type of transaction, but they didn't write down their personal notes all the time. When John is putting his together, and John begins to write, and he has the understanding to begin to write down in his older age now, he writes down the first part of the Lord's ministry. He skips almost three years in the middle and writes down the end part because he wants people to get that he's the Lamb of God. He was there beforehand. And he says, if I were to write everything that's going on right now that I recall and remember of what the Lord did and all the miracles, it would take all the books in this world to write down. So I want to give you the Gospel of John, John 1, 2, 3, of the little Johns, and I'm going to give you the book of Revelation because the Lord told me to write it. It is a shame that the others weren't writers. Yes, still clear enough to do so. Boiled in oil twice and still got a mind clear and a hands to write. Barnabas did write some things down, but it does not get included in this because they did not deem that his writings held enough of some of the things from Scripture to tie it all together. So when they were deeming the Bible and Scripture to be divine in its orientation, if something was too personal of letters, they threw it out. So there are some letters that are gone. There is one epistle that is mentioned in the Bible. He says, when you read this epistle, also read the one that I sent here, and it's lost. It did not make it through. It was either confiscated or lost. And so down through time, as there was hatreds of Christians, there was a lot of stuff that was confiscated. So we look at the book of Acts, and we see that it is totally just dropped off. That means Luke was either arrested, killed, or his papers were seized. So a lot of preachers say, you know, it's open-ended. Well, it's open-ended because he couldn't write anymore. and the, or those papers would not make it to us through this time. And so we have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand some of the things that we've only got little blips. But then that's why Bishop T.D. Jakes says sometimes you got to ask a scripture, who, what, when, where, how, and Lord, take me deep into the understanding of it. Does that help with people? So if you've got important things and you're not writing them down, please journal. And I've learned from my kids not to journal in cursive. My son told me, Dad, I'm not going to be able to read your journals because they're in cursive. I can write my name in cursive, but I can't read your handwriting on some of the birthday cards. So I was going, okay, I'm now going to have to translate my journals into digital format for people to have them. Can you imagine having written everything down and you wrote it down in Hebrew or Koinonia Greek, and then everybody's dialect changes and they don't even know what you were writing? Same way as going from cursive to, I don't even know if they can print anymore. They have to do it all. That. So as we come to close, I will say that I'm very appreciative of the men who were not scared of culture and still put it in Scripture and it made it to us. I am thankful for the four Gospels that we have. I'm thankful for Paul's writings that we have. Thankful for Luke writing down and them honoring the honorable godly women that needed to be noted that direction. I'm thankful for those that wrote in the Old Testament, the more historical things, but when you take a look at what women can do, one woman can single-handedly change the course of a war with a spike through a man's head after giving him warm milk. Sisera thought he was safe in a woman's tent. He wasn't safe at all. She was the judgment of God to the enemies of the Lord's tribes. She seduced a demon without sex, seduced a demon into resting, and she reversed what Delilah did to destroy Samson. She turned around and gave it back the opposite way. So I'm glad there was a reference that way. How powerful of a speaker and a person must Deborah have been as a prophetess, that even captains of armies would not go to war lest she was there. Do you know who I really respect, that they may not have put it in there like it should, but I know how, from studying about culture, how that worked, is Hannah. Put down, bereaved by Peninnah all those years, and when God gave her Samuel, can you imagine being the mama of Samuel the prophet, who not one word that he speaks doesn't come to pass? God will not let it fall to the ground till it has performed. Do you think she was honored among women? Oh, yeah. You would have thought that Samuel was the Messiah. She was honored so much that way. So God knows how to honor women, and we need to also. And so we're thankful for that. All right, all minds clear. Get used to speaking up in classes that have interactive things, because there's going to be a lot more interactive classes on Wednesday night, or at least question and answer periods on the end. So this is a safe place. Turn to everybody, say, this is a safe place. And so when there is a place where there's no right or wrong answers, we're not going to put people down and say, oh, you're stupid because you didn't know that. No. And then there's other things. No. God's people are wonderful and bright. We want you to be able to speak forth. Why is that important? Yes, because in the learning process here, amongst folks you're safe with, if you can open your mouth here, you'll get the confidence enough to open your mouth amongst wolves out here that don't believe in God and still stand up for Christ. Amen? Because we're helping to build each other strong and mighty for the kingdom. All right. Well, let's celebrate the ladies that we had up here for tonight. Praise the Lord. And so I wanted to piggyback off of Phoebe and then go more into the ones that beyond serving to go into ones that were more in ministry. And then when I dug that out and found it to be that, to me, prolific in honor, that it is such a blessing to know that we have scripture to back up what we do in our kingdom culture here. And so thank you for allowing me this opportunity to be able to minister to you tonight among these. I hope that you learned something. Did anybody learn something they did not know in scripture before? Raise your hand if you found out something you did not know. Amen. So we're not just rehearsing the same things over and over again, although anything in the Bible is worth rehearsing. If I talk about salvation 50,000 times in a row, it's worth it. Talk about the Holy Ghost 30,000 times, it's worth it. Talk about heaven, talk about hell. Anything that's in the Bible is worth rehearsing. But sometimes that good things get overlooked because they were in small form. So if you're looking for treasures, do you find the treasure amongst all of the big, or do you find it in some specialized place? Yes. Go ahead. Right. So go right now on our private page. It is in both word form and in a PDF. This right here, isn't it? I have not put Sunday morning PowerPoints of the first part of clapping and shouting up, but I can do that. I did had a request for Sunday night's PowerPoints, and they are up on that. But that's to our members. And if you would like that also, I can post that on my page, too. I've been thinking about it, and because I know the second I post it, I know Pastor Parsley going to see it. And I got to make sure that some of the stuff that's mine that's not, and his is correct, and some of the stuff that's mine is good. Praise the Lord. See, because he'll say the certain ones like that. I combine them if I find, because in Psalms 47:1 says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout on the voice of triumph. That's a combination. There's a combination of physical and verbal, fasting and
prayer.
When you combine the languages of the kingdom together, they grow in power. It's like putting a battle axe and a sword, and it becomes a different weapon. Uh-huh. So, that's just the way I... So if you want to understand a little bit about me, I love supernatural weapons and stuff. I grew up on comic books secretly, because in a holiness house, you weren't supposed to have comic books. And so... I stole comic books. Aren't you glad it wasn't porno? I stole comic books. Stole them away. You know, I used a little bit of my announcement to get those little 15-cent comic books. And so the shield of faith to me was made relevant by Captain America's shield. Okay? So there was things that were made. So when I look at great ministries, I look for their supernatural power. T.D. Jakes has the power of the earthquake, that when he gets ministering, there comes a rumble in the house and people hit it. There's others that, just like my good friend Bishop Henry Phillips, he has the power of the scroll, because when he reads the pages of destiny into the atmosphere, boom. We had another minister, Apostle Barry Cook. He was the hammer. He was like the hammer of Thor. Boom. You could feel it. And so if you want to know what mine is that the Lord has manifested, it's the whirlwind. And when he manifests the whirlwind, look out. I've had sinners fall out in the spirit when the whirlwind would come. He showed it to me, and when it comes up, I can't stop it. It's just all of a sudden my whole breathing changes. I'm just possessed of the Holy Spirit, and then something's going to take place. Prophetess, what is hers? Fire in hand. You know who else? else also had the fire in the hand? Oral Roberts. I look for these things. Oh, and I love them, and I can dig them out. That's kind of how I relate to my mind to illustrations and have since I was younger. And so if I find those and I speak to that, it's because that's my way of relating to the supernatural power of God that's in somebody. Hallelujah. And to me, it's just a way of the Holy Ghost making people unstoppable. But that was just a side note so that you kind of understand a little bit how I operate and things and look at things. So here's our announcements. Miss Selena is coming up. We've had great classes tonight, praise the Lord, on Wednesday nights. Glory.